Well, good morning. He is risen. And with those words, we continue to confirm the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, something that has been taking place for thousands of years and will continue to take place until his return. I did receive some questions on whether I was wearing my tie this Easter, since I'm up here preaching, and the answer, of course, I'm wearing my tie. I can't break tradition now. I've been wearing it on Easter for, I don't remember how many years, over 20, 22 years, so got to continue. If you haven't seen my tie, feel free to come and look at it afterwards. But if you have been here long enough, you've seen my tie. It's a great remembrance, though, of who we are, sheep that have gone astray. And going astray is putting it mildly. We are in direct rebellion against God. And this morning, we're going to be looking at, obviously, the resurrection. But when you are trying to put together in a sermon of the resurrection, that can be quite difficult because it is quite all-encompassing. You could spend eternity trying to describe, fully comprehend, what the resurrection truly entailed, what it meant. And even then, there's still not enough time. So this morning, what I wanted to look at was just one aspect, and it came up when I was doing a devotion, and that is in Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's jumped out at me, that stuck in my mind, that we have peace with God. What does that mean? What does that imply? And how should I react according to that? So that's the verse for this morning's message, but if you join me in a word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning. We are thankful for the resurrected Christ. That knowing that his sacrifice upon the cross, where he bore our sins upon him, he was our sin offering, he was our peace offering. All the sins of his people were placed on him, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, an eternal wrath, poured out upon an eternal God in the span of 3 hours of darkness. No one who was there could escape that. Even people who had never had known who Christ was, like the centurion, would state, truly this was the Son of God. There was no denying that something extraordinary, something supernatural took place on that day. But it was not fully realized and it was not fully comprehended until today, Resurrection Sunday, when the tomb was empty. It should not have been empty. When people die, they die, but not Christ. Because he was also not just fully man, but he was fully God. And he rose that day, as he said he would, proving that his sacrifice was accepted. And that all who believe on Christ, who confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. Saved from eternal damnation, eternal separation, and be brought into newness of life in Christ because of his work upon the cross, because of his sacrifice. We are made alive.
Help us this morning to fully understand even more deeply what that means and the implications of that belief in our own lives. As although we know that there is nothing we can do to add to that supernatural event, we know that you have called us to a life that brings you glory, that lifts His name on high, that lifts His sacrifice, that lifts His resurrection on high. And pray that you would help us to realize that in our own lives, and that we would do so with all the more abundance and all the more desire to bring you and to give you all the glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 5:1, and peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, if we're just to say that we now have peace with God, what would that imply? It means that before that, there was something other than peace. We were at war with God, a war of our own making. And as I was looking at it, you can look back through, and the human history is a history of war. And war is terrible. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. Some of the wars that I saw, World War I, over 20 million dead. World War II, over 80 million dead in a span of 6 years. You have other wars that we don't even know about. There was one war in China around the year 100 AD, 200 AD. 35 million people died in that war. They estimated it was 20% of the world's population at that time. You have the 30 years war, which, if you don't remember, that's the reason why we can stand here today and proclaim the Bible in English without fear of reprisal or retribution. We have this freedom. 12 million dead, the vast majority of them German. In some provinces, there was 50% casualties, meaning at the end of the 30 years war, 50% of that group of people were dead. The next time you come to church, remember that. That sacrifice allowed the Protestant Reformation to continue and not to be crushed. But war has always been here. But these pale in comparison to our war that we caused against God. It has been raging for thousands and thousands of years, and the death is in the billions. And it is the terrible problem that we have. And we cannot talk about the resurrected Christ unless you first start and look at the beginning of why we are in this situation. Why did Christ need to die? Why did He need to rise again? And it's because of the war with God. Our war against Him. And again, you go back to Genesis 3 and it describes what it was. And as with most wars, it was about pride and covetousness. Right? The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was there. Adam wanted it. He took it. He ate of it. Even though God said that was the only rule that we know of. Don't eat of that fruit. But he wanted it. It was something that he couldn't have that he wanted. And pride. What's really going to happen? What is God going to do to me? I mean, yeah, maybe I'll get a little slap on the wrist. Maybe I'll be grounded for a month. But really, is it really going to be that bad? Yeah, it was pretty bad. If you read in Genesis 3, it talks about how God cursed creation for our sake, which is kind of a funny thing to think. Normally, it's in the reverse. You know, somebody does something for somebody's sake to help better it, to make it better, to improve their life. But no, for the sake of what Adam did, God cursed creation. Everything now is broken. And this is after he had created everything and it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And he cursed it. All of it. Because of Adam's one sin. Is sin important? Absolutely. We can't comprehend how important that one sin was. All we can do is look at it and say, well, creation's cursed. This is so bad that it stained not only Adam, but has stained all of mankind from Adam. And it is still staining us today. This curse cannot go away. But we broke the commandments. We are the guilty ones. We are the perpetrators. We are the ones that initiated the hostility against God, the Creator. He created everything. Everything in the Garden of Eden was present there. Everything. And we decided we knew best. And we knew what we wanted. And we went and took it. And ever since then, we have been at war with Him. Scripture talks about how there's now hostility between man and God. In Isaiah 48:22, God says that there is no peace for the wicked. That's us in a fallen state before the holy and just God. And that's the aspect that we cannot forget, His holiness. We sinned against Him. He has every right to just immediately end all of creation at that point. Why? It was His. He could have ended Adam right then and there. But it demands justice. It demands retribution. As a result of this, the wrath of God is now over all of humanity. And that wrath of God is never ending and leads to the ultimate eternal damnation. Because if we're going to talk about peace and salvation, you have to remember being saved from what? Eternal damnation. Is that fair? Absolutely. 100% just and fair. Every single man, woman, and child that has ever been born from Adam and Eve to present to Christ's return, it is fair and just that we all face that wrath, that damnation, because of the sin of our representative. Yeah, but I'm not Adam. I wasn't there. You were. Adam was a representative. Don't forget, God is outside of time. He's outside of creation. He sees the ends from the beginning. Adam was our representative for all of humanity. And he messed up. And as a result, we messed up. So there is no peace. There is only damnation. There is only wrath, God's wrath. This is fair and just, which should cause us to say what Paul says in Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me, deliver me from this body of death? Because when you realize the weight of the situation, you're desperate. Where do I go to escape this? What can I do to get rid of this? How do I no longer fall under the just wrath of God? Woe to us. We are doomed to destruction. But God. Again, the greatest words in the Bible, but God. So that's the problem. The solution is there's nothing we can do. I'm already stained. I am finite. Even if I was to serve 1,000 life sentences, it's not enough. It's not enough in the eyes of eternal God, an eternal holy God. There's nothing in creation that can be used Why? Well, all of creation is now cursed. It all falls under God's judgment. And so the solution must reside with God. Which, when you stop and think about it, is kind of, it should rub us the wrong way. He's the victim. We're the ones that messed up his creation. We're the ones that sinned against him. We're the ones that broke the rules that he said to follow. Yet he's the one and the only one that can make us have peace, that can fix the problem that we created. But will he? And why would he? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why would he? He's in the right. If you've ever had two children fighting over something and one knows they're in the right, are they willing and easily able to say, you know what, no, it's all done, it's fine? No, because we want what's right. We want what's just. We want what's ours. So why would God do this? Well, because not only is he complete and holy and just, but he's also love, perfect love. And we all know John 3:16, and I'm just going to change that first word just to put it into what we're talking about today. But instead of saying, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, think of it, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Even while we are at war with him, even while we are hostile towards him, even while we are not doing what he has commanded us that we do, even while we are under his wrath, but God so loved the world. And that's the beauty of this. Not only is he perfect justice, he is perfect love. And he will not leave us to death and destruction. He loves us too much. This is nothing that we can do to initiate it. There's nothing that we can say. We can't say, God, is it time now? Can you, not having fun with this whole death thing, can you initiate this peace for me, please? This is all him. In his time, he sets things in motion to allow for us to be at peace with God. And that all starts with Christmas. Don't miss what was said there. Isaiah 9:6 describes Christ as the Prince of Peace. What did the angels in the heaven announce to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, peace, and goodwill towards men. This is the starting point. This is how it all begins. Is God is initiating his plans to make peace with us by sending his son into creation. And while he is here and in his ministry, everything leads up to the cross. Which, if you stop and think about it, as I was doing my study on this, there is only one person who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes upon the sins of the world. Who was that? John the Baptist. Did they shout this when he was entering into Jerusalem? No. They said, Hosanna. But they didn't say, behold the Lamb of God who takes upon the sins of the world. Did the Pharisees and the Sadducees say this to Pilate? He needs to be sacrificed, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world? No, they were too caught up in crucifying him along with the crowds. And yet all of this was necessary so that he could be the sacrifice. Everything took place according to God's plan, according to his will, for our good. So that Jesus would be nailed to that cross, that he would be the perfect sacrifice, which is necessary for a peace offering, that he would be killed with the sins of the people placed upon him as a sin offering, And in order to be killed, you must die, which means he had to be fully man. Because if he's fully God, God can't die. But Jesus the man can. He was our sacrifice that God put forth. And then we have everything proven and accepted at the point of resurrection. Think of it this way. The peace terms that God made to himself on our behalf was sealed, was accepted by the empty tomb. We know that the peace is secure because of that. Because he rose again. Because he's fully God. So all of this is the solution that God made. That is why in Romans 5:1 it says we have peace with God. It doesn't say that we made peace. It says we have peace with God. And what was it? How was it handled? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was only made possible because of God. The sacrifice was established because of God. He was the sacrifice himself upon the cross. And we know that this peace was established and made between him and him because of the risen Christ. And the result is we now have peace with God. I like to think of it, and thought it was interesting in the psalm this morning. Jesus is the path of life. The path of peace. One of the things that they made in World War II, when there'd be massive barbed wire and minefields, is that they made these Bangalore's contraptions, which is basically C4 inside a pipe that they would shove underneath all the fortifications and barbed wire and all the nastiness, and then it would blow a hole. And it was a path. You could make it through if you followed the path. Not many people said, you know what, now I'm going to take the other route where the mines and the barbed wire are. No, this is the path is right here. It's clear. Take it. And this isn't the first time. What happened at the Red Sea? Jesus made a path. God made a path so that the Israelites could walk on dry ground. Not many said, you know what, I heard there's a bridge further south. We're going to take that. Or, you know, that's fine. I'm just going to wait and we'll catch the next ferry. No. He also made the path with the Passover lamb. Do these things. Sacrifice the best sheep that you have, put blood on the doorpost in this way, and you will be saved. God always provides a path, but it's always God's path. He's the one that establishes it, and he's the one that sets it up. But he established the path. Colossians, great passage, Colossians 1. Starting in 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, God, by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All of this is for the glory and for the pleasure of God the Father. We are simply the recipients. And it says, and you, continuing Colossians, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the gospel, the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The path is there and it is made. the result. It's finished. We can have peace with God because He has reconciled us to Himself. And again, you may think, well, that's not fair. It's like, you're right, it's not fair. By law, we were supposed to bring our own peace offering before God, but we can't even do that. We are so lost and dead in our trespasses that God is the one that had to give us our peace offering to make before Him. And that peace offering is the only one that is acceptable to Him, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why it's always all about Christ. His birth, His life, His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection. It's all wrapped up in Him. And in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other avenue to peace with God. There is no other avenue to salvation with God, through God. It is through Jesus Christ alone. And what are we to do? The only thing we can do, accept it. Accept the peace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Recognizing that He is the only way. And taking that path, believing that Jesus is. And as a result of that, we now are adopted into His family. We are now joint heirs with Christ. We are one with Christ. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He can never leave us nor forsake us because He can neither leave nor forsake Himself. We have restoration. We have hope. We have joy. All of this is a result of the peace that God made for us. That means it's His peace. It's His means. It's His way. We just accept it. We believe it. And an interesting side note, if we are now at peace with God, what camp does that put us in? The one that's at war with sinful humanity. And again, we're still in the same position. There is nothing we can do. We endure it. We recognize that there will be tribulations. We recognize that we will be treated in the same way that the world treated Christ, the same way that we treated Christ before we were saved. The slave is not higher than the greater than the master. They persecuted him. They will persecute us. But we have peace with God. And that should count for more than anything else that happens in this world. So I hope you start to see the pattern here. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Again, apart from Christ, it's impossible. You're on your own. And without Christ, it's impossible. But with Christ, with His sacrifice, with His resurrection, with the peace that He has established between man and God, it is possible. And so where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us, in one sense, in a glorious position. God has established peace with man. And that peace has been established through Jesus Christ, His Son. And I would encourage everyone here to believe on Christ and be saved. And if you're questioning in your mind, well, you know, this is just a fairy tale. It's just a story that we tell once a year. Well, I would encourage you to study it. Because this event is historically documented. The scriptures aren't just something that was made up. They have been handed down generation after generation after generation. We have thousands of years over of recorded documents that haven't changed. We know that Christ existed. We know Pilate existed. We have proof and records of his resurrection. You say, yeah, but I'm not too so sure about that. It's okay, well, just look at creation around you. Is everything that we have around us something that was created or just happened by randomness? If you were to study things at the cellular or atomic level, do you see order? Absolutely. If you were to expand out and look at all of the galaxies, the universe, do you see order? Absolutely. There's no question. If there was no order, there's no reason to study it. So that must mean that it's not just something that happened by accident, it had to have been created. Well, where's the creator? Good question. Where is he? Could it be that he cannot be around us in our sinfulness? Are we sinful? Look at your own life. Look at what's happening in the world around us. Is there evil in the world? Absolutely. As a Christian, I know exactly where that evil came from. It came from the sin of Adam. If you do not follow Christ, you have a hard time explaining where that evil came from, or if it's even evil. Do you know, this is a fun one, right from wrong? If you'd be honest with yourself, you would say, yeah, I know when I've done something wrong that I know I should not have done. How do you have that knowledge of good and evil? I don't know. It's almost as if somebody took the fruit and ate of it and retained that knowledge of good and evil, and at the same time introduced sin into creation. And if this is all true, if we see a created order by a creator God, if we see sinfulness in ourselves and yet knowing the difference between right and wrong, then that can only mean one thing. That must mean that God is holy, we are sinful, we are cursed, and we are at war with him, doomed to damnation, doomed to die. Is there death in the world? Absolutely. We see it all the time. And that should leave us to the position of being, oh, woe is me. Who will save me? Jesus Christ. It has already been done. It has already been finished. His death and burial allowed our sins to be paid for in full, because again, God is a just God and sin demands retribution. And like it or not, at one point there will be complete and utter peace. When Christ comes again, it will be in judgment. And everybody will be made to pay for the penalty of their own sin. When everybody is cast into the lake of fire, except for those who have already had their sin paid for, who have already received the gift of peace, which is only through the sacrifice that Jesus made, because he received all of our wrath. The wrath that was due us was placed upon him. And all that we can do is just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that he is the Son of God and you will be saved. And as a result of that, there is a freedom. We now no longer live with the condemnation of sin over our heads. And again, does that mean we continue sinning? No. Read Romans. That means now I can live a life that is pleasing to God. I can live a life that is honoring and glorifying him. Because everything that I do should be honoring and glorifying to the finished work of Christ. Everything that I do now should be lifting him up, raising him up, diminishing myself, giving him all the glory. Not to add anything to what he's already done, but simply to magnify the work of Christ. And that is why this day is such a beautiful day, a glorious day. As we see the risen Christ, we remember the risen Christ. We remember the finished work. And how glorious it is that we can now stand at peace with God. How else can we be? Scriptures say that we can go into the throne room. How can we do that if we're at war with Him? We can't. That we are now His people. He has reconciled us. We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal salvation from eternal damnation. Don't forget those two things go together. If you don't know what you're saved from, then why do you need to be saved? We have eternal salvation from eternal damnation. And again, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that everyone here, if you have not confessed that Jesus is your Savior, I would encourage you, don't miss this opportunity. We don't know what happens tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. But Jesus has already paid everything. And He only calls for us to believe on Him and be saved. And for those who have believed on Christ and recognize Him as your Lord and Savior, never forget His work. Never forget the reconciliation that He has given you. And live a life that always lifts it up. And encourage each one another daily to live in a life that's in accordance with Scripture, giving Him the glory and the honor in all that we do. Because that is our sacrifice of praise that we can give Him because of the finished work of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the risen Christ. Thank You that even though we were enemies, even though we were at war with You, even though we were hostile to You, that we are wicked, that we are sinful, that we are cursed, that You loved us so much that You made the avenue for us to be at peace with You. Help us to recognize that for what it is, to believe on Christ, to be saved from eternal damnation, and to glorify You as a result of that, lifting up the name of Jesus always, with our lives, with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions. Let us be known as a people who praise and glorify You, not just by words, but by actions. And again, not for our own glory, but all for the glory of God. Thank You for the salvation that You have given us, which is through grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, all for Your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.